Really appreciate Tom and Becky being with us here this morning, and an excellent presentation, brother. We appreciate you sharing your own excitement about the ministry of the Gideons, and I believe that will be contagious. So if you would, if you'd like to share in the ministry of the Gideons, there is an envelope in the bulletin this morning, a little more information about the Gideons, or you can give it through the chapel if you just want to make the check to the chapel and mark Gideons on there. Then we'll pass that along to these faithful missionaries who are serving the Lord around the world. Good to have the opportunity again to look into the Word of God that our brother's been talking about. Hey, don't apologize for any of that preaching, all right? We appreciate that. Well done, and we thank the Lord for it. I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we've been looking for several weeks at this chapter, and we're going to seek to really finish that up this morning and do a little bit of review and even go a little bit further maybe than what we see there in Leviticus 23. Again, if you're visiting with us or this is the first time you've been here with us on this study, I think you'll be able to catch up with no problem. We're really, it's a larger study. We're following the nation of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. And as we do, we're finding a lot of parallels in our own lives. We're seeing God speak to us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And those who don't, I hope, are being challenged and convicted as well by the Word of God. I've got here something. This is a calendar. Okay? This is the outside. This is the inside. This calendar right here is very important. If I lose this, you know, you can visit me in the psychiatric ward. Okay? My wife will tell you about that. I really have to have a calendar. I depend on that. Now, some of you, your memories are so good. You don't have any problem remembering everything you're supposed to do. Now, in this calendar, by the way, I don't put down here that at a certain time each morning I'm supposed to brush my teeth. I don't put that on there. I don't put that I'm going to eat a meal, but there are things I put on here that I particularly need to remember. There are things a little more... they stand out a little bit more probably than brushing my teeth and eating a meal. But I want to keep up with those. And also I want to be able to remind other people. Sometimes these things, my wife keeps her own calendar, and she can remind me of something I forget to put on my calendar. Calendars are important. And God, as He looks down on time, of course He's in eternity. He's not bound by time. But God is in control of time, and as He looks down on time, He has blessed us with somewhat of a calendar. Now, the calendar that God has is different than the calendar that we carry. The way that He looks at time is different than the way that we look at time. And God does not keep a calendar because He has trouble remembering what's coming. No, that calendar is completely for us. And as we've been looking, we find that we might think of the illustration of if your child or your grandchild is in public school or private school, that school probably has some type of school calendar. And everything on that calendar, it revolves around the school. There's a purpose to that calendar. And God, as He has His calendar, we've been finding that that calendar really revolves around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. God is working in our lives. God is working in time. God is working in history. But it all has to do with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look a little bit again at that calendar this morning. And here in Leviticus 23, again, the children of Israel, they're on this journey. They're out in the wilderness. And this world, we know, is spiritually a barren place. We will not find spiritual blessing from the things of this world, this world system. But here we find that in the midst of this desert that the people are going through, God is speaking to them about His calendar. Notice here in chapter 23 and verse 1, we read that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Literally, appointments we have here. God said, "These are my appointments. These are the times I want you to gather together. And I want you to have a meeting time. In other places, he calls these feasts festivals. They were somewhat of holy days, holidays. And as we've seen, this Old Testament teaching concerning these feast days, these appointments, they are not specifically for us. They were for the nation of Israel. And these seven feasts that we find here are not feasts. They're not appointments that God is expecting us to keep today in this church age. That's not God's purpose. But we do read in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things that happened and the things that were written in past times in Scripture, God said, I'm using that as an object lesson for you. That's my paraphrase of Romans 15, 4. God says, I'm teaching you. It's a lesson for you. I want you to learn from that, and I want you to apply it in your own lives. So we see the seven feasts that are here. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We've seen concerning them that as we look at these holy days, these feast days, these appointments, we find that they are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the substance, is Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And we've been seeing Him in these feasts. I've got a little chart here that I got off the internet that ties in pretty closely. It's not exactly as we have looked at them, but it gives you a good idea and a visual picture of these holidays. And we'll just go back very quickly. You see the spring holidays coming there in the first part of the year. And the nation of Israel, God said, I want your year to begin here with this first feast, or in this first month, and it would be early in the month, you'll celebrate Passover. And there in Passover, we saw the Lord Jesus redeeming, because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb who shed His blood, the spotless victim who died that we might be redeemed. And then there's that feast of the unleavened bread. And we saw there the Lord Jesus removing leaven in the Scripture, speaking of sin and evil and wickedness. And again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that we are to put away that sin from our lives. We can only do that when we've come to the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross and shed His blood that we might be forgiven. We can only have those sins removed positionally before God as we come by faith to Him and believe that He died on that cross as our substitute, just as that Passover lamb died for those Israelites that they might be redeemed physically. Also, not only positionally, but also practically, we can live a life that's not perfect, not sinless, but there can be less sin in our lives as we grow in the Lord. And again, it's the Lord Jesus doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then there was that feast of first fruits. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them who sleep. Those who have died, they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They've come to know Him. They've been forgiven. They've been made a child of God by faith in Christ. And they've died. We buried a brother in the Lord this past week. We could stand by his graveside. And because of his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, we could quote that verse. The Lord Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. And just as the Israelite would come and say, here is the very first of the harvest. Lord, I give it back to you. I believe that more is coming. And so the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have confidence that if we're in Christ, we too shall rise again. 50 days after that, we looked at or 50 days later it would happen. We didn't look at it 50 days later. But 50 days after the first fruits, there will be the feast of Pentecost. And that's in Acts chapter 2. It's fulfilled. The Holy Spirit of God came down and indwelt the bodies of those who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The church was born. The church, we know, is not a building. The church is the people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not of works, lest anyone should ever boast that they deserve to be in the presence of God. And all of these holidays were celebrated in the spring of the year. And if you notice there, they all have to do with the Lord Jesus in His first coming to the earth. And they all kind of focus on the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus was born a Jew. And He was born, we read, under the law. And He perfectly kept the law, the only one who could do that. And as the perfect law keeper, God in flesh, He could go to the cross and He could take our sins because we've all broken the law of God. We're all sinners, every one of us. But the Lord Jesus came, and we see these feasts. They were really God's calendar. Now, Moses didn't understand that, I'm sure. Aaron couldn't figure all that out. The people in the wilderness, they didn't understand. They were being obedient to God. They were keeping these feasts. They were gathering together just as He told them to. But I doubt that they had a real understanding of what was coming. But we're in a unique place where we can look back. And we see, wow, the Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb. It's through Him that we can be forgiven of our sins and live lives that honor God, lives that are holy, lives that are pure, lives that though they're not sinless, lives in which we sin less. And there the Lord Jesus on that first day of the week, we see that that was when it was to take place, this Feast of First Fruits. The Lord Jesus, He did rise from the dead on that very first Sunday after His death. And then the Feast of Pentecost. And we see what happens, Acts chapter 2. Yes, the Holy Spirit did come down on that day. God had a calendar and He laid it out. And we're looking back and saying, wow, look at how God was evidencing His plan. And so we should get excited as we look forward. Because now we're in that interval period. That interval where the summertime for the nation of Israel, they didn't have any feasts. These feasts were around the harvest times. They had 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall, as you see here on the chart. We're in the middle time. We're in the church age. We're in this period where God says that I have set aside the nation of Israel. I'm not done with them, but I have set them aside. I'm working with this new entity that I have made, the church. And that's what happened at Pentecost. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, how smart or unsmart. How rich or poor or anywhere in between, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are one. We are one in Christ. And we're in this period of time, God's working with us, but a day is coming when the calendar is going to start again. And that's what we're looking forward to. Those are the fall feasts, the fall holidays. We've already looked at that Feast of Trumpets. And yes, there's going to be a trumpet for us, the church. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The rapture. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus. But this trumpet is having to do, again, God working with the nation of Israel. We find these things are going to be fulfilled, and they're going to come together according to God's purpose and God's calendar. And He is going to regather, the Lord Jesus is going to regather the nation of Israel, first in unbelief, but then there will be that day of atonement. We've already looked at that as well, where the Lord Jesus reclaims this nation as His own. Many promises made to that nation. And next comes, we're going to look at this morning, the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's a very brief chart of the things that we've just gone over, the things that we have been looking at. And again, you see in the New Testament, some of these events that have taken place on God's calendar, the cross of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of our Savior, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church. We've seen that the blowing of trumpets, we find particularly during that tribulation period, the first half. It's a 7-year period. The first half, there's a treaty with the nation of Israel made by this man who will eventually be known for who he really is, the Antichrist. And during that time, the Israelites are going to come back to Israel in greater numbers than ever before. But then we find that the second half of that tribulation is going to be a very, very difficult time. Earthquake in China. Typhoon in Myanmar, tornadoes in Texas, A couple of years ago, hurricanes all along the southeastern part of the United States. But you know, those things and all the devastation that they have created, that's nothing compared to what we find in the book of Revelation that's coming during this tribulation period. It's going to be a time of awful horrors in many ways. And the nation of Israel is going to become an even greater focus of anti-Semitism during that time. But we find that the Lord Jesus is coming back in Revelation 19. We read that He's going to come back on a white horse in power and glory. He's not going to come meek and mild. He's not going to come lowly. He's going to come triumphantly. And that's going to lead, in His victory there, is going to lead into what is often called the millennium. And so we want to continue on if we could. I'm going to ask you to look down at verse 34. Again, we won't be able to read all of this information concerning this final feast on the calendar, God's calendar for the nation of Israel. They literally kept these feasts, or they were supposed to. Many times they fail to be obedient. But in them, God is saying, I'm painting a picture for you. Not that you might know the exact dates and times, but rather that you might see that I am working, my Son is the focus, and my purpose is going to be fulfilled. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Look here in verse 34 of Leviticus 23. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Down to verse 42. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts, the appointments of the Lord. Now we skip some verses there. It tells about some of the sacrifices that they are supposed to offer during this time of feasting. This really, of all of the seven feasts, this is the most joyous of the feasts as far as the way it was celebrated. This was the end of harvest. You might compare it in some ways to our Thanksgiving holidays that we celebrate here in the United States. A time when the harvest has come in, we look back and we thank God for what He has done in a material way. And that's what the nation of Israel would do when they celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. It was a memorial, we read here at the end of the chapter, a memorial of how when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and He redeemed them by blood, and then He brought them across the Red Sea and got them away from the army of Pharaoh, and He took them out into the wilderness. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm taking you to Canaan, to the Promised Land, and I am going to take care of you. Yes, it's a barren land, but I'm going to provide everything that you need. And God has made that promise to us who are journeying through this life. If we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He said, I'm going to meet your needs. God is interested in all your needs, but primarily God is interested in your spiritual needs. That's God's heart, because He knows that's the most important for you. And these people back in Israel were dwelling in tents. And as they traveled through the wilderness, they were a nomadic people. They were on their way to where God was going to have them dwell. And they lived there in those booths. They knew what it meant. At the time they received this, they knew all about living in a tent. They knew all about journeying through the wilderness. And again, today as we look back and we say, well, we don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if it's prophetic for us, I'll just look forward. But of course, there's a wonderful picture there for the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The old gospel song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And that's true if we know the Lord Jesus. We are dwelling in these earthly bodies in a temporary state. We're looking for eternity with the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know that if our earthly house, of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." He said, you're a stranger here. You don't belong on this earth. You're a pilgrim here. This is not your home. How easy it is to hold on, to put our roots down so deep in this world when God says, you know, our hearts and minds should be on heavenly things, because who is there? The Lord Jesus. He says, focus on my Son. Think about Him. Remember Him. What a blessing to be able to remember the Lord together in His appointed way the first day of every week. What a joy to do that. But there is a future perspective. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn over to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Toward the end, chapter 20, if you'll turn there. And we're going to look forward to what God is really laying out for us in His calendar, how gracious He is to want us to know. Not so, again, not so that we can win the next Bible quiz, not so that if someone starts talking with us and wants to have a debate, we can win, but rather that we can see what God is doing, how God is bringing glory to His Son, and His Son is bringing glory to Him, how God is telling us this matters for your life right now. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you won't be here during that tribulation period. Actually, we'll be coming back with Him. We'll go up with Him at the rapture. In fact, if you want to look real quickly at this very rough chart, I don't have all the fancy tools of the computer age yet, but I do have the computer. So, but just to kind of give you a little idea to help you follow along where we are, you notice here, went the wrong way. Sorry, here we go. Okay, you notice here we have the cross, and then the resurrection, of course, and here's Pentecost, the birth of the church. Here we are in the church age. The next thing we're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back to the clouds. We're listening for the shout and for the trumpet, and we want to be with the Lord Jesus here at the rapture as the Christians are taken up to be with the Lord. And we'll be there in heaven. We'll go to what's called the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb as the Lord Jesus celebrates with us and we celebrate with Him, but also as He at the judgment seat of Christ, as He examines our lives. He's not going to bring up any of your sins because He's already paid for those. He took those on Himself on Calvary. But what is going to be examined at that time is what we did with what the Lord Jesus entrusted to us. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been forgiven of your sins and brought into the family of God by the work of God, not by your own works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus, then God is entrusting you with time. He's entrusting you with abilities. He's entrusting you with people. He's entrusting you with finances. He's entrusting you with material things. He's entrusting you with opportunities. And at that time, He's going to be saying, I want to see, even though He already knows, or I want to show how I worked in your life to bring glory to God. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity. There's going to be some loss there. There's going to be some disappointment because none of us have done everything with everything that God has given to us. But that's our desire, and that should be a greater desire from this moment on. But during that time we're in heaven, here on the earth, is that period of tribulation that we mentioned. And then at the end of that, we find the second coming of the Lord Jesus that we mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. And we also find it in the Old Testament, as well as other places in the epistles and in the gospels. And that will usher in the Lord Jesus as He comes. He will come and He will usher in a kingdom. And we're going to start out, if we could, just by reading some verses here in Revelation chapter 20. Follow along with me, if you will, beginning at verse 1. And John is speaking. God is using him to write this. And I, John, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He's looking forward. He's seeing prophetically. And he, the angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And these are ones who have lived during that tribulation period, who had not heard the gospel, but heard it during that tribulation period, and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And look at what it says at the end of that verse. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God is saying, here's my calendar. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus, who was rejected upon this earth when he came, there's a day coming when he's going to come back down to this literal earth, and he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus is going to come as has been prophesied in the Old Testament. And Isaiah said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The Lord Jesus is coming, and he is going to set up this kingdom. Daniel talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. David talks about it. Other of the prophets talk about it. Zechariah talks about it. And his throne is going to be established, and it's going to finally, upon this earth, it's going to be utopia. Utopia. We're going to come back down with him. We're reading 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back down with him. We read rather in Revelation 19. 1 Thessalonians, we're going up to him. We're coming back down with him in Revelation 19 at his second coming. And we're going to reign with him. And he's going to set up a literal kingdom on this earth. And there are going to be those who in the tribulation, who received the Lord Jesus as Savior and trusted him, they're going to come into this 1,000 years that John saw. We call it the millennium from the Latin for 1,000. And it's a rule and a reign of Christ. It's going to be utopia. And all the political candidates today can say all they want about how they're going to make the country a better place. And the nations can get together and they can try their best to come up with plans for peace and for harmony and for utopia. But it's not going to happen. We hope that things will, here and there, get better. We desire that. We pray for that. But we know that this world is on a course. And God's calendar said that it's on a downhill course. And it may be some ups and downs, but it's heading down until that day that the Lord Jesus comes back in power and great glory. And that's when the wolf's going to lie down with the lamb. That's when everyone is going to get along, because the Lord Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And we read in Jeremiah 23 that in that day Judah and Israel shall be saved and dwell safely. And it's interesting, in Zechariah chapter 14, as Zechariah looks forward to this time, this 1,000-year beautiful utopian reign of the Lord Jesus here on this earth, when righteousness is done and justice is upheld, and everyone knows that, and creation is different in the sense that things will grow and there'll be roses blooming in the desert. It's going to be a wonderful time of harvest. And it's interesting, we'll read in Zechariah 14 that during that period that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be celebrated in Jerusalem. And there'll be those from every nation who will come, and there'll be representatives And probably all over the world, this feast will be celebrated. It's a joyous time in the Lord Jesus. As we see in the Feast of Tabernacles, we see the Lord Jesus reigning. We see Him reigning as King over all of the world. And we see that in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, that all the nations which came against Jerusalem, all those who were left of them, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And God is showing us what's ahead. His Son is going to rule. His Son is going to reign. His Son is going to have His rightful throne during that period of time. But God says time is going to end. Time is going to end. I've got my purpose. I'm working it out for the glory of my Son. And He is the focus. And I'm using the nation of Israel as an instrument in my hand to bring about the things that I have planned. But that's not the end. And as God's calendar winds down, at the close of this thousand-year period of the reign of the Lord Jesus, we have what might be considered a transition back into eternity. We have eternity in the past before God spoke the earth into existence, the universe into existence, and time began. Time is one day going to end. And I can throw this old calendar out the door. And you won't be able to look at your watch and say, he better be stopping in 2 minutes. Because there's not going to be time anymore. We're not going to keep time. And I'm not going to go over time because there's no time. Amen. I didn't say I wasn't going over time today. I said I wasn't going over time in the millennium. And after the millennium, excuse me. After time ends. But as this winds down, we see that God makes sure that we know that even though His calendar is having its fulfillment in that great Feast of Tabernacles, He wants us to know, and He goes right on to tell us here, that at the close of that millennium, as we transition from time into eternity, notice verse 7 of Revelation 20. Remember, Satan has been bound in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, the prison of the demons. He's been bound there for 1,000 years, and we've got utopia on the earth. But verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after this 1,000 years, a time when the King is worshipped, when the Feast of Tabernacles is kept in remembrance of the faithfulness of God and how He has done what He promised that He was going to do, and His Son is now on His throne, His rightful place. As that concludes, God is going to again let Satan loose for a short period, and it doesn't take him long. Amazing as it is to go and gather a numberless multitude of warriors from people who've been living in utopia, people who have had everything they need, no problems, no injustice, no burglary, no crime, and they've been living in this wonderful environment, and it doesn't take Satan long to go and gather a great number to come against God. Against His Son, they're reigning in Jerusalem, and these people, in essence, say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We found another leader. And their hearts are exposed for what's really there. And they have one final rebellion against the Lord Jesus, but at that time, fire will come down from heaven. We find those armies destroyed and Satan taken. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that prophecy made way back in the Garden of Eden, that the head of the serpent is going to be crushed by the heel of the seed of the woman. And the Lord Jesus, born of the virgin, the perfect one who came as our substitute and died for us and rose again, He is going to finally do away with Satan. And Satan is not going to end, but he is going to exist. in the lake of fire forever and ever. But he won't be there alone. He won't be there alone. Others have already been mentioned. But keep reading with me here. I know that our time is gone, but just keep reading with me. Just a few more verses, if you will. Look what happens right after that in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell," or the grave, "delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Lord Jesus described the lake of fire, a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, a place of torment. We read here in Revelation that the smoke of their torment rises forever. It's a place of unspeakable horror, separated from God, without hope, and without God, not in the world, but in the lake of fire. And at this great white throne judgment, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus are going to be brought to stand before the one that they have rejected. The one that they thought they could add to his work, and somehow they could be good enough, and somehow they could do it their own way, and somehow they didn't need him, and somehow they didn't believe that the death of him, this one person, could take their place. And they're going to stand there that day, and the book of life is going to be open. And God said, "I'm going to open the other books too. And I would suggest that those other books will have all of our lives," or not ours, those who don't know the Lord Jesus, all of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus, have not received Him as Savior, their lives are going to be there, and they're going to have a chance to stand before God and say, "God, read out of those books and you'll see that I should be in heaven." And they're going to find that all of their righteous deeds were as filthy rags before God, and there's nothing in there to boast before God of. It's all sin. It's all evil. It's all wickedness. It was done out of selfishness. It was done out of going against what God said in His Word. And God is going to take them, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Because either those books are going to be opened about you, or your name's going to be in that Lamb's Book of Life. And those who were judged out of the books, they're going to find that their names are not in the book of life. Why? Because they never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. They never realized, "I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. And the only hope I have is Jesus, the one who died for me. And He rose again. I believe on Him. I don't believe on me. I don't believe on religion. I don't believe on this or that. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus, and you know, our friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus, they'll be there at the great white throne. And they'll be banished to the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's called the second death. The second death. It's a death that does not end. We read in Revelation 21, it's a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And all those who have not trusted Christ will have their part there. But I'm going to close with verse 3 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Notice here, really the final completion of the Feast of Tabernacles, if you will. Look here about those who have trusted the Lord Jesus. Look what it says. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And it goes on and on and on and on. We'll be with Him. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you'll be with Him forever and ever. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. And God has given us this calendar that we might see that He is serious. That we might see that He is in control. That we might see that He has laid it all out. That we might see that His Son is the focus. And that we might not miss the Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've tried to be a good person. Maybe you've even prayed a prayer, or you've said, "I'm going to do better, and I'm going to go to meetings of the local church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, so God will accept me." If that's you, then turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself; it's the gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Where are you on this chart? We're all living in the church age. If the Lord Jesus comes today, will you go to be with Him? Or will you be left here to believe a lie? To be blinded? Will you go into that tribulation and stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Or will you go into that tribulation, ended up at the great white throne judgment before God, to be judged according to your life? I'd rather be judged according to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you trust Him, you believe on Him, you'll be saved. We're going to close in prayer. Again, I apologize for taking these extra minutes. I trust that God will use them for His glory and will encourage our hearts. As we look to the future, we've got so much to be excited about. Whatever happens today, we've got the Lord Jesus ahead. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these ones gathered here today. I thank You for their patience. Lord, I thank You for those who know You personally as Savior. Father, might their hearts be rejoicing within them as they think of the day when we will see You face to face, Lord Jesus, and be made like You. Father, that day when we come back with Your Son to see Him set up His kingdom, His rightful place. Father, as we look at that eternal state into the future, forever with the Lord. And Father, those who don't know You, I pray this morning that these thoughts will convict their hearts by the Scripture, that they'll know they're sinners, and they'll turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.